All. Morning to you all. Glad to have each of you here today. My name is Blair Hayward. I have the privilege of serving as senior pastor here at Findlay E-Free Church. And so I know Pastor Dewey welcomed you earlier, but I also want to extend my welcome to those of you who are guests, and I appreciate you coming today. Perhaps you were invited by a friend who attends our church, and so glad to have you here today on this special weekend of NCAA basketball and our special guest speaker, Kevin Noreen. So let me introduce Kevin to you, and we'll get a chance to hear from him. Kevin grew up in Minnesota, and he and his brother, you hear a little bit about his brother, who's here today too, played high school basketball there, and Kevin scored over 4,000 points in high school, which is absolutely incredible. He led his team to a 2010 state championship and was named Mr. Basketball in Minnesota in 2010, as well as the Minnesota Gatorade Player of the Year at that time. He committed to play at West Virginia University. And we know Kevin since moving to Findlay with Marathon Corporation, and he and his wife Rachel have been part of our church since 2016. So please join me in giving a warm welcome to Mr. Kevin Noreen. So we're going to do a little Q&A here to start, and then Kevin will speak with us in just a few moments. So welcome again. I appreciate you being part of the weekend. We've been planning this for a while, so here we are. First question, you get this from a lot of people, but how tall are you and how big are your feet?
Yeah, you'd think I get that question from children. That's usually not the case. It's a lot of adults. And the adults, they're the ones that have the silly answer. I tell them, hey, I'm 6'10", size 17, size shoes. Say, oh, really? Hey, got a second cousin's friend who's 6'5". Do you know him? No, sorry. I don't.
Well, what was it like being Mr. Basketball of Minnesota? I mean, that's a pretty incredible honor.
Yeah, it is. It was a culmination of, for me, 6 years of hard work. And I say 6 years because in Minnesota you can play on the varsity team as a seventh grader, which I did. So starting in middle school, working very hard, a lot of hours, putting our team in a position to be successful. And I also have certainly my brother to thank me for that. So a little bit about us. Hey, Blair said I had some records, the points, the rebounds record for Minnesota. Kyle, my brother, actually has the steals and assists record. So you kind of understand that. He fed me the ball, got the assist, I scored the points. So we played together for 5 years. He played middle school too. So just a lot of obviously, great appreciation for him and what he did in helping me get that award.
Good. Hey, did you pass it to anybody else or just throw it to your brother? Yeah, just throw it to your brother. That's the way you do it. Cool. What schools were recruiting you? So you're starting to gain in notoriety and obviously accomplishments, and the schools are interested in you. So who was hot on your trail, sort of?
Yeah, so had several opportunities, several really good opportunities. It was over, in total, over 50. Division I offers, and I wrote down some ones I could remember. It was schools like Indiana, Marquette, Virginia, Gonzaga, Arkansas, Northwestern, Wisconsin, Cal, Washington State, on and on. So a lot of certainly great schools here, and you can see the picture, some of the recruiting mail that I got. And then certainly in the group of schools that I mentioned, some of those have done really well in the tournament this year.
Good, and so you decided to go to choose West Virginia. Mm-hmm. So tell us that process, but then also tell us what it was like to play for Coach Bob Huggins. And we have a picture here of Coach Bob Huggins in case you don't know who that is. So go ahead, tell us about that.
I know that face. I've gotten that a few times from him in the huddles. I kind of look away. So the reason I picked West Virginia, I was actually signed, ready to go, signed, sealed, committed to Boston College. And I committed there, and unfortunately, in my senior year, the head coach there, Al Skinner was his name, he was let go. He was fired. Such is the life of a college basketball coach. Doesn't, you know, one season to the next, you can lose your job. So he was let go. That was in April of my senior year. So what I did then is I said, hey, I reopened my recruitment, and I started getting several other offers, opportunities, and West Virginia was one of them. The difference about West Virginia and really what stood out about them was the honesty that Coach Huggins has. Now, I asked this question to pretty much all the schools that I visited or talked with. And I said, Coach, can I play here? What's our honest opinion? Can I play here? They always would tell you, oh yeah, of course, hey, you'll get some solid minutes your first year, maybe sixth man, seventh man type minutes, and then we've got a starting spot with your name on it by the time you're a sophomore. Probably overpromised, right? They just tell you that because they tell you what you want to hear. But him, Coach Huggins, I asked him that question sitting in his office. In a very casual style, he leaned back in his chair, I remember it, he said, I don't know. That's on you. Can I play here? I don't know, that's on you, is what he said. You have the opportunity, though, to work for it. And to me, the genuine answer that he had, it made me commit and want to be part of that and part of the culture, the part of the hard work spirit that he instills in the West Virginia basketball program.
Good. And Coach Huggins had a nickname for you, right? Tell us that.
He did. It was a nickname that I thought was going to stay within the state lines of West Virginia. And unfortunately, it's traveled out. And I have to thank one person for that, and that is Scott Tinman, Pastor Scott. Thank you, Scott. My nickname was Big Sweat. Now, you ask why that's a unique nickname. Why? Well, you may think, hey, you just sweat a lot. That makes sense. Oh, maybe I did, but hey, the real reason, and what I like to think the real reason was it was in term of endearment, because I think I pride myself in working hard and embodying what our program at West Virginia was all about, hard work. So there was also another reason for it. There was another senior named Kevin when I was a freshman. So certainly he was Kevin first. He got to keep the name. And Huggins, he looked around. He's like, oh, what do I call you? Well, you work hard. I'll call you Big Sweat. So to this day, when I see him, hey, Sweat, how you doing? That's what he calls me. So I no longer have a true name, just a nickname with him, but it's okay.
That's good. Good relationship, though. So what was it like, a day in the life of an NCAA Division I basketball player, big school, big program? What was it like?
So you see the final product, right? What you're watching right now with the Final Four. The final product is the games, right? And you see on the screen here, this is the WVU Coliseum. Right now, or in that picture, there are 15,000 plus people, sold out crowd, watching that game. That's the final product. What you don't see as a fan is the work and the process that the student athletes and the coaches put into getting there to that stage. I'll give you a typical day during, in season. For us at West Virginia, it was, hey, 6 a.m., you gotta wake up, get ready to go to weights for about an hour with our strength coach, then go eat breakfast, another meal. From breakfast, you go to class. You got class for about 3 or 4 hours. Try to pack it all in. After class, you eat a quick lunch, and you've got practice. Practice starts in the early afternoon. Before practice, you got to make sure you get your shots up, though. You get a little bit of treatment for any nagging injuries that you may have. Then practice starts. And every single day at practice for Bob Huggins and his program, it's 3 hours. You're guaranteed to go 3 hours. And I was just, when I got there as a freshman, I was like, wow, this seems to be a lot. And I had friends that went to other schools, and they go, it is a lot. We don't practice that long at other places, but that is the program that Bob Huggins runs and what he expects. So 3 hours of solid practice every day. When practice ends, you're expected to get more shots up and more extra work on the side. That could be running or other free throws, other type of shooting with a student assistant. From there, you'd exit the practice facility, and you have to go to mandatory study hall. You'd be at study hall for about 2 hours, go eat dinner. By the time all that's done, it's probably 8:30 or 9 o'clock, and you're exhausted. You go home, you go to sleep, and you do it all again the next day. So all of that is the work that you get, you don't see right behind the scenes, that gets you to the point that's on the screen right here with the final product.
Yeah. Well, you put in a lot of hard work over the years, but it did result in some injuries. Mm-hmm. So walk us through all the different injuries you had.
Sure. So over my 4 years at West Virginia, I had six injuries that required surgery. So six surgeries, a lot of surgeries over the time there. Freshman year, I had a knee issue. I had surgery on my knee. And actually, was fortunate, though, I was able to get a medical red shirt for that. What that means is you get the chance for a fifth year, right? You get to stay an extra year because you were medically weren't able to play. Played my second year about halfway through. I broke my left tibia, pretty significant break. That's a weight-bearing bone, so I was out for a good while with that, rehabbing that. Third year, actually played the whole season. It was great, right? I didn't have any injuries, nothing significant. And my fourth year, that was the kind of tipping point for me. I had three different injuries, broken wrist, left wrist, a hernia, and something that I don't even know how to explain in the medical name for it, but really what it was a torn hamstring. and it tore to the point where it actually pulled the bone apart. So the bone broke in my left leg. I was able to play through all three of those things somehow, but what resulted was just a bad season where I was ineffective. I wasn't able to run as fast, jump as high, play as hard as I wanted to, and it was an ineffective season for me. And you think about, as you're seeing these pictures, there's a lot of money that's involved in college basketball. I mean, this is our very nice facilities, high dollar contracts for these coaches. So as you, as an athlete that can't perform, you're not worth anything to them anymore, right? It's a business. And I'll touch on that in my story a little bit, just kind of set the table for it.
Mm-hmm. And what were the spiritual influences in your time at West Virginia?
Yeah. So one man in particular, he was part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and it's called FCA for short. His name was Josh Sinoga. Josh, for me, was our team chaplain. He was the director of FCA at WVU. And from the day I walked on campus, he was there to greet me. And he was always connected with me, trying to establish a relationship during my entire time there. I kept him, though, at arm's length for majority of my time at West Virginia, up until those injuries started, and I started reaching out to him more, trying to understand, help him make sense of what was going on in my life. And it was Josh Sinoga, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, that led me to Jesus Christ because of the relationship that he built with me. And I'll say this too, I've talked about the injuries and the surgeries, right? You have to go to the hospital for those, and many times they do surgery in the morning, in early hours in the morning, to get to the hospital by 5 a.m. You know who was taking me to the hospital and staying with me, praying over the physicians, praying over the surgery, and there when I woke up? Wasn't the coaches. Wasn't my student or my teammates, the other student athletes. It was one man. It was Josh Sinoga, our FCA team chaplain.
Awesome. I appreciate you sharing these stories, and so we want to hear from you as to what you'd like to speak about today. So let's show our appreciation to Kevin.
I have one more thing to say before I get started. It has to do with my shoes. Before the first service, I looked down and I was like, oh, you know what? I haven't worn these in a while. They're special to me. That's why I don't wear them a lot. I looked at my wife, Rachel, and I asked her, I said, hey, you remember the last time I wore these? Only special occasions. And she's like, oh, well, I don't know. They look nice, though. I said, you sure you don't remember? No. I said, well, it was at our wedding. You don't remember that? I remembered. So about 2 years we've been married, so special occasions only for the shoes. But what a weekend, right? For basketball, this is the culmination of the NCAA men's basketball tournament. Women's basketball is also playing right now, too. But if you watch any of the games last night, they were tremendous. Right? I'm sorry if you're a Michigan State fan or an Auburn supporter. But regardless, hey, good basketball. Have a good one on Monday night, too, in our championship game. But just want to say thank you for having me here. And I'm really happy to be here on basketball weekend. So as I share with you today, in keeping with the theme of the weekend, basketball, I want to share with you God's message through me, through 5 points related to basketball that I'm calling the starting five. So I'm going to share with you, it was my mess that God has turned into his message. My mess that he's turned into his message. So let me set the stage for you. As Pastor Blair said, I was a high school basketball state champion. All-time Minnesota State leading scorer and rebounder. Minnesota Mr. Basketball and the Gatorade Player of the Year in 2010. I was also McDonald's All-American nominee. I chose West Virginia University to play college basketball over 50 other Division I full-ride offers. During my time at WVU, I played for a Hall of Fame coach. You've seen him, Coach Bob Huggins. There he is on the screen. Played 94 career games, starting 40 of them. I was even named team captain for 2 years. I was treated like, not just me, we all were, treated like kings on campus. Free clothes, free shoes, free food, the whole deal. The full ride scholarship that was worth $250,000, a lot of money. You would think I had everything, but I really didn't have anything. That takes me to the first point of the starting five. If you have your bulletins, you may have some space there to take notes, and you can certainly do so here. Starting five, point number one, are you on the team or are you just wearing the jersey? I like to tell stories. I've got three of them for you this morning. The first one is about a young man named Ted. Ted grew up in the 1980s and was a good high school basketball player. Ted's dream, though, was to play in college and to play at the highest level. Division I basketball is what he wanted to do. Wasn't quite good enough, though. Ted had some Division II opportunities, but nothing at the D1 level. Ted was determined, though. He decided, I'm going to walk on at Georgia Tech University. Ted starts showing up in the summer. The summer workouts, Georgia Tech players, they scrimmage, they're playing games with each other, they're getting themselves prepared for the season that starts in the fall. Ted's joining them, doing the workouts with them. Ted's getting along with the guys, they're getting along with him. He's becoming to be part of the team. As the season gets closer, practice starts in the fall, school begins. Ted is asked to start joining practice from the coaches and with the team. Ted is definitely fitting in. He's even starting to get some reps, right? Some reps run through some plays with the starting five. Ted's continued to do this, having good success at practice, until one day, a compliance official for the school walks into the arena. He walks in, he walks down the stairs onto the court. He waves over to the head coach and walks over, whispers something in the coach's ear. Coach shrugs his shoulders, kind of in surprise and amazement. What did he tell him? Well, the coach waves over to Ted, says, Ted, come here. He says, Ted, you can't play here. In fact, you don't even go to school here. You're not a student here. You see, Ted had so wanted to play and be part of the team, he hadn't done the act of enrolling in the school to be able to be eligible to play. But Ted looked like a player. He competed with the team. He wore the jersey, right? He was given a jersey. He fit in, but he was never actually on the team. You could say the same for me. I could tell you that I was on Team Jesus, that I was a Christian. I said the right things in interviews. You see, in West Virginia, there are two pro sports, Mountaineer football and Mountaineer basketball. As such, you get a lot of media attention. So I said the right things in interviews. I prayed before games. I went to chapel. I fit in, but I was never truly on Team Jesus. If you looked at my life, behind the veil that I put up, I definitely wasn't living for Christ. As Jesus says in Matthew 7:16, you'll recognize them, speaking of believers, you'll recognize them by their fruits. My true fruits would have given evidence for being a good person, not a devoted Christ follower. It's a difference. However, that all changed for me on June 16, 2014. It's a Monday night, and I'll never forget it. You see, this was after my fourth year of playing. Right? This was the year where I had the surgery, or the injuries that resulted in the surgeries. And as I explained earlier, I had 1 year left to play because of the medical red shirt that I had received from my freshman year injury. Over the course of that season, my fourth year, those three injuries, I required the postseason surgeries, very significant. And that was hard for me because that previous offseason, heading into my fourth year, the summer of 2013, I worked harder than anyone else on the team, and in any case I ever worked before. Working on my body, working on my skill set, eating everything I could eat to be in peak physical condition. Put in more hours and more time, more sacrifice to be ready. I was even complimented by a hard-headed strength coach. That was the hardest worker that he ever had. Certainly a great compliment from someone that never gave compliments. But all that work was taken away with each of those injuries. And what culminated for me was a bad season. I was ineffective. Couldn't run as fast, jump as high, couldn't play as hard as I wanted to, as I needed to compete. As any athlete knows, injuries are challenges. They're harder to overcome, certainly physically, but also mentally. And I struggled to comprehend why God was letting me get injured. He could have stopped it, certainly. I got to the point even where I shook my fist in the air at him and I said, why are you taking away basketball from me? The one thing I truly love. You see, you can get angry with God, but be ready for what he has to say to you in return. And it was then that God used those injuries to get my attention. Why? Well, he turned them into the biggest blessings of my life because they got me talking to our FCA team chaplain, Josh Noga. The same Josh that I had kept at arm's reach. that wanted to establish a relationship with me and share the good news of Jesus Christ, I kept him at arm's length. But those injuries, they changed my mindset. I was trying to search for answers. And it was on June 16th, 2014, that Monday night, that Josh, he asked me to join him at a summer chapel. We call them in FCA, we call them huddles. I wouldn't typically go to the huddles unless they were before games, right? Kind of looking for the good luck charm before the game. But it was different this time because I was looking for answers. The topic that night at the summer huddle was standing for the world or standing for God. You have to pick one because you can't live on the fence. The scripture says you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. And unfortunately for me, I'd held on to basketball and I despised God. Now that night we read out of Luke 22, specifically it was verses 54 through 62. And some of you may be familiar with this. This is where Peter denies knowing Christ three times. Remember, he's sitting around a fire amongst other non-believers, right, Gentiles, and they said, yeah, you're with Jesus, you're one of his disciples. We know you, we've seen you with him, and he denies it three times. I've heard that before. I wasn't familiar with that story. But I never noticed the fire. Let me see on the screen here. See the word the firelight. The man that was leading the chapel that night, his name was Kevin Kane. Kevin was turned out to be my pastor in Morgantown, West Virginia, the church I went to. He was leading the teaching, and he said, think about the fire. I thought to myself, why? Why is that important? And he said, because you can't stand with God while you're sitting and warming yourself by the enemy's fire. Those were the most impactful words I ever heard, because that's exactly what I was doing. I was trying to serve two masters, basketball and Jesus consistently lost out in my life. The truth is, my life was in a downward spiral at that time. You see, I'd also signed a lease to live with the girl that I was dating at that time. It was set to begin in August. So it was June, that lease was set to begin in August. But God used those words, you can't stand with God while you're sitting warming yourself by the enemy's fire, to alter the course of my life. Those words altered the course of my life. And needless to say, that relationship ended. It had to. And I broke that lease, and I even paid the cancellation fee, which for a college student, I didn't have a lot of money, that was a significant thing. But you know what? It was the right thing to do because it was God-honoring. I'd prayed prayers before up to that point, but they really didn't mean anything to me. Kind of give you an example to play it out. What if I came in here this morning and I said, hey, have you seen the Ohio State jersey I brought in? You might look around and look under your chair on my behalf. Maybe look over to the back of the sanctuary. The reality is, though, I never had an Ohio State jersey with me today. In that same way, how can you lose something that you never had? And for me, that was salvation. I never sincerely put my faith in Jesus Christ before. But that day, June 16, 2014, I sincerely accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I remember doing everything I could from that point forward to know God more. It was all that mattered. Prayer, fasting, scripture study, worship, seeking wise counsel, wanting to grow closer to God. And for the first time in my life, I didn't have basketball, right? Basketball was gone. It was taken away. My body would not allow me to play. But it didn't matter because I was finally complete. I was complete because I had Jesus. Starting 5.2, do you know the difference between merit-based and needs-based scholarships? Let me play that out for you. There are over 550,000 boys that play high school basketball. Of that number, less than 1% achieve the dream of receiving a full-ride, merit-based scholarship to play at the Division I level. Now, this scholarship, mine, that we'll show you here in a second, was worth $250,000. It represented years of hard work and sacrifice. Because of that hard work and sacrifice, Coach Bob Huggins and the staff at West Virginia gave me the opportunity to play and go to school at WVU. Now you see on the screen here, this scholarship is merit-based. It was entirely based on my works. That's called a national letter of intent. It's what a school sends you and you sign and you say, yep, I'm committed to play there. And they say, we're committed to giving you that scholarship. but it's entirely based on works. But I wasn't worth anything to the basketball program as an injured player. So not only was my scholarship merit-based, it was conditional on sustained performance. I couldn't perform. It was truly worthless to the team, to the program. But I want to contrast that for a moment with what Jesus offers each of us. It's not merit-based scholarships, but a needs-based scholarship. Big difference. It's one that you can't earn nor work for. There are no merit-based scholarships in the kingdom of heaven. If anyone tells you that you have to work to get to Jesus, they're lying because Jesus has already worked to get to you. Bears repeating. If anyone tells you that you have to work to get to Jesus, they're lying because Jesus has already worked to get to you. The scholarship that he offers is called GRACE. I like to think of it as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid for your scholarship into heaven in full when he died on the cross for each of us. And there's nothing that you can do to lose your scholarship once you've accepted it. Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, I'll read it for you, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if you're a Christian, there's nothing that you can do to lose the scholarship he has given you. No matter what you do, Christ will never call you worthless. And when God looks at you, he sees the value and worth of his son, Jesus. Starting 5.3. Have you truly accepted the scholarship that Jesus offers you? The free gift of eternal life. Because of his willing death on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God and made the way for you and I to live for eternity in heaven. But Jesus can't force you to accept this free gift. It's just like Ohio State or Michigan couldn't force me to play for them. I told you I like stories. I've got a second one for you. It's about a man named George Wilson. George lived in the 1800s. George took a wrong path in life, though, and he devoted to a life of crime. And in the 1820s, he was arrested for the robbery of a train, specifically a mail car. The sentence for this penalty, for this crime, was death. Fortunately, though, for George, he had friends in high places. And George's friends were able to secure an audience with the president, President Andrew Jackson at the time. And they were able to plead for George. Hearing their pleas for George, the president gave George a pardon, a presidential pardon, acquitting him of his death penalty, right? Acquitting him from it. The twist, though, is that George wouldn't accept the pardon. We don't know why to this day. Why wouldn't you accept the pardon? The new lease on life, the second chance. George turned it down. George's case actually went to the Supreme Court. They said, hey, can someone do this? Can someone not? It's mind-boggling. Can someone not accept this gift? I'll read for you what the court said. The court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It is his property. And he may accept it or not as he pleases. More specifically, Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, "A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, but delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on him." George didn't accept the pardon, and he was executed. Why did he do it? We don't know. But you know what? Jesus doesn't force us to accept his free gift of eternal life because he knows love can't be forced. It's accepted, and you have to make that choice yourself. Starting 5.4, if you have accepted your needs-based scholarship that Jesus provides, have you recruited others to do the same? So I've mentioned that I received over 50 other Division I full ride offers to play basketball, right? What these schools do when they want you is they visit your high school. They visit your home. They sit in your living room. They call you constantly. They send mail, right? A lot of mail there on the screens. Some cool names there. You see Virginia, the V is up there, the Gonzaga, the Zags, Virginia Tech. A lot of teams that are part of this year's tournament are in this picture, so very neat, just a cool experience. But they do this in an effort to get you to come play for their program. They put what we call a full court press on you with their recruiting efforts. But think for a second, what are we doing as Christians to recruit others into the kingdom? Is the kingdom of heaven not worth more than a basketball scholarship? Imagine that you were eligible for a moment for a full ride scholarship to the best university. Your coworkers, your friends, your family, your neighbors, they all knew about it. They never told you. How would that make you feel? Such is the gift that we Christians hold back when we don't share the good news of Jesus with others. Starting five, point number five. So God's story through me continued. And following Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I repented. All right, repented literally means to do a 180, turn and go the other direction. I repented, and I was baptized. I was baptized by Josh, our FCA team chaplain, Josh Snoga, in our West Virginia basketball training facility pool. You see the picture here? We had three of those in our facilities. They're pretty neat. I was baptized by Josh. What speaks to me, though, is this is the same pool where I did a lot of my injury rehab, but nothing as powerful as that. I was being made new. The old had passed and the new had come. Think back for a minute, though. Remember when Jesus saved you? Remember that time? Maybe you were like me, you were a young man or a woman on your college campus, and all you knew at the time was, Jesus loved me, this I know. If you're like me, you probably spent hours walking around campus praying. I would walk around the inside of our Coliseum where we played games. I turned the lights down, if not almost off completely, just walking around the inside of the interior bowl of the Coliseum through the seats for hours. Just praying, Lord, if there's anything you can do in my life, would you just use me for your purposes? It's all that mattered to me. Remember those days. Back to when all you had was Jesus. Go back to that. I think as we mature and just get very sophisticated in our faith and our doctrines and just plain busy overall. Remember Revelation 2 where Jesus writes the church in Ephesus? Ephesus, right, was a very good church. They're doing good things, good ministry things, but they had forgotten their first love, Jesus. I'll read for you verses 2 through 5. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the thing you did at first. I like to add a point at the end for emphasis. Repent and do the thing you did at first when all you had was Jesus. I've got one more story that I think really sums this up. It's one of my favorite stories, actually. As the story goes, there was a wealthy man who had a very tragic incident with his wife. His wife passed away from cancer. He was also a father to his young son, and not long after his wife passed, his son passes as well. Reeling with the loss of his beloved wife and his son, the wealthy man begins to travel the world. And what he does during his travels is he starts amassing an art collection. He does this for the remainder of his life, collecting some of the most finest pieces of artwork, Picasso's, Monet's, Rembrandt's. However, having no family to pass these items on to, at the time of his death, these items go up for sale at an estate auction. People from all over the world come in to his estate. They want a chance to bid on these priceless pieces of artwork. They arrive, and the auctioneer signals the beginning of the auction. The first piece, though, that's brought out is a picture. It's a drawing. It's by an artist unknown, and it's a picture of a little boy. The crowd's upset, say, hey, we didn't come here for this. We came here for the good stuff, the Picassos, the Monets, and the Rembrandts, not this. The auctioneer says, "Do I hear $20? Anyone?" There's no bidders. Quite frankly, this is a $20 piece of artwork. It's nothing. Awkward period of silence passes, and someone in the back, an older gentleman, says, "I'll take it." Auctioneer says, "Going once, going twice, sold," to the elderly gentleman in the back. He bangs his gavel once again. He says, "This auction is now closed." Pandemonium ensues. "What's going on? We didn't get a chance to bid." The auctioneer says, "The man had a stipulation in his will. And that picture that was just sold was actually drawn by the man himself. And it was a picture, a drawing of his son. And his will, the stipulation, said that whoever purchased the picture of the son got the rest of the collection. Because he who has the son has it all. I had everything, but I really didn't have anything until I had Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Your friends, work hard, strive for excellence in all that you do. Be the best basketball player that you can be. I'm looking at you, Noah. Be the best basketball player that you can be. Outwork everyone else. But make sure you've accepted Jesus' free gift of eternal life and keep him first. Because he who has the Son truly has it all. Thank you.
Well, we appreciate you coming and speaking with us today, and it's true. He who has the Son has it all. He shared that from the different scriptures that Kevin used in today's talk. And today, there's many of you who have been invited by friends, people who come to our church invited you today, and your friends invited you because they care for you, and they wanted you to hear this great message today about the love of God given to us through Jesus Christ. That we have sins in our life. It keeps us separated from God. But because of God's love and mercy and grace, he sent his son to die for those sins, to die that death penalty. And he was raised again from the dead. So that if you'll put your trust in Christ, you'll have the forgiveness of sins that's needed in order to enter into God's presence in heaven when we pass from this life. And he changes your life on the here and now, as Kevin's already given evidence for. And so maybe as you've heard this message today, God's been tugging on your heart and speaking to you, and you recognize your need to trust Christ as your Savior. He spoke today about a personal relationship with God, but you would say, "I don't have that." But the Bible says if you put your trust in Christ, that you can have that forgiveness, the eternal life, and a personal relationship with God. So I'd love to give you a chance to respond. Just as Kevin responded back in 2014, would you respond today? We're going to do that through prayer. You can offer up a prayer expressing your faith to God, inviting him into your life. And so let's all bow our heads, and I'll give you the opportunity for those of you who would like to do that. In your heart, by faith, you can speak to God directly, and you can say, "Dear God, I admit to you that I've sinned. I have not lived my life the way you would want. But I also believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe you were raised again from the dead. And Lord, today I would like to receive you as the leader of my life. Please forgive me of my sins. And today I surrender to you and invite you to be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen." Well, you can all look up here. I appreciate you doing that with me today. And what I'd love for you to do is so that we can help you to grow in your relationship with Christ. If you would take out this yellow card, some of you have this near you. If you're a person who's from our church, maybe you could share it with the person who's next to you who doesn't have one. But hopefully you filled out the front side already. But on the back, there's a spot where you can indicate any spiritual decisions that you've made today, or maybe some ways that you want to learn more. So if you prayed that prayer with me, you can check the back where it says, "I trusted Jesus for the first time." If you'd like to know more, or maybe you're already a Christian, but you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, you could check that circle that says, "I'd like to be mentored or discipled." Then over to the right, you can request some more information about a few things in our church, just to learn more. One of those is baptism. We do baptisms here on a regular schedule. We don't have a West Virginia basketball pool facility to put you in for baptism, but we can get that done in front of the church. It's a great blessing to be baptized and to let other people know that you're a follower of Christ. So you take a few moments with this. I'm going to ask Pastor Dewey to come up and tell you about some other opportunities in the life of our church, and you can be filling that out. In just a moment, we'll be able to hand that in when our ushers come forward. So thank you so much.